So this morning, we are beginning a study of Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. And the big picture of Ephesians comes in two parts. Chapters 1 to 3 are about grace, and chapters 4 to 6 are about life. So the big picture of Ephesians is a what? A letter of grace and life, right? Which we need today, yes? Oh my, we need more grace in the places where we live life. We need kindness, we need mercy, we need love, as undeserved as that may be. And just looking at the world and the place where we live, grace is hugely lacking, yes? Yeah, wow. And we need life, too, not just virtual life, life on the internet, or life that's about us and having our needs met, which seems to be where most people are at these days. We need life that's coming from God, and what is fullness of life with meaning and purpose and dignity and value, life with God now and forever. So Ephesians is a letter of grace and life. Who we are in Christ by God's grace, and what that life of grace looks like as we're living that out in the day-to-day of our life. So if you would stand with me, and as we're going to begin unpacking Ephesians, starting at the beginning, focusing on grace, and I invite you to turn with me, we're going to read starting at chapter 1, verse 1 at the very beginning, and let us read out loud together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for the privilege that you give to us once again to gather in your name, that you draw us together to be in your presence, that we are able to come together to worship you and to celebrate the life that you have given to us with you and together in Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to give you the time to your word, that you read this passage, that you inspired Paul to us, that you have made sure that you have believed in us, help us to understand. And what it is that you have preserved for us, to understand not only intellectually, but God has speak to our hearts, speak to the heart and the core of who we are. So we understand what you have done for us in Christ. And we would, Father, allow it to be turned over to you. That you would create this life in us, that He desired for us to live, and He created us for, and it is for Your glory. Father, lead us again, we pray, we ask for, and the study of Your word, lead us, we ask, in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. If you'd like to be seated. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, begins like most of our letters here begin, right? It begins with Paul's beginning. And we're going to break that down into two parts. And the first is basically where Paul is at. As he's writing this letter, where is Paul at? What's his mindset? And so Paul introduces himself as what? As an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul heard the gospel, he heard it facing Jesus himself, right? He was out on the road to Damascus. And Paul writes that he's commissioned by the will of God. And notice this, Paul doesn't bring out his usual list of credentials, his Hebrew background, his training and his education as a Pharisee, his being from Tarsus, his Roman citizenship. It was the sovereign God who by His grace, grabbed Paul on the road to Damascus, picked him up, and set him down in a completely different course of life. Paul then becomes the great missionary, the apostle, even to the Gentiles. And so as Paul is writing this letter, it's about 62 A.D., Paul is under arrest, he's in Rome, he's a prisoner of the Roman Empire. His apostleship isn't over yet. His commission hasn't been revoked. At present, he's a guest of the Roman government, but in reality, he is there as a prisoner because of Jesus Christ. He is serving Jesus in Rome. He is on the same commission that Jesus came and grabbed him for when he was on the road to Damascus. And so hold on to this. Where Paul is at, he's in jail. Mindset-wise, he's serving God. And it is by the will of God that he serves. And then second, notice this. Notice who Paul's writing to. Ephesus, right? Ephesians, Ephesus. It's on the coast of what is now Western Turkey. Greece is on your left over there across the Aegean Sea. On the right is what is Western Turkey. It used to be the Roman province of Asia. Ephesus, at the time, it was a very prominent city, probably the most prominent city in that Roman province of Asia. There were about 250,000 people living in the city. It's big, it's important, it's wealthy. The city was made mostly out of marble. So even the public toilets were made out of polished marble. It was an amazing city. It shined with that kind of self-important arrogance. And it was a harbor city. It had theaters. It had a library. It was a major marketplace. Goods came there from all over the world. It was the gateway into the interior of Asia. And it was a tourist mecca. It was a major religious center for pagan and demonic religions. And by the time of Paul, Ephesus was a melting pot, a cauldron of competing beliefs and philosophies. And so the church of Ephesus is in the middle of all of this. It's a group of believers that Paul, as he sends his greetings, he opens up his letter by calling them saints. Saints in the midst of this mellow of what Ephesus is. And not because they were such high and mighty holy people to walk out of halos on their heads. But because of God's grace, there were people that were called by God to serve God, distinctly set apart, but Paul was distinctly set apart by God for God's purposes. Paul calls them faithful. The Ephesians first said they had gone out. In the midst of all this, they had gone out and they had lived for Jesus. And they were determined, they were faithful, they were enduring hardships, they had stood up against the odds, not for themselves, but they stood up for Jesus' sake. Expanding that. Something that our English translations don't quite pick up on, although a number of them have a footnote, so it's there and they're being honest in their scholarship, which is good. In some of the oldest and most reliable Greek manuscripts, the words in Ephesus are not there. Scholars think that maybe those were added later, maybe for clarification, maybe because they fit Paul's pattern of writing. We don't really know why. But meaning that this letter was intended by Paul, that it emphasizes that this letter was intended by Paul to be read personally by those in Ephesus, but not just by the faithful Ephesian saints, but it was also to go to a larger group of saints and those who were faithful believers. This letter was intended to flow out of Ephesus along those lines of communication and commerce from Ephesus to a larger body of saints. And so the point of that being, so we can wrap into that, is that the teaching and encouragement of Ephesians is intended by God through Paul to apply to us as well, directly. And so the Ephesian people, thinking about the church in that city, the Ephesians were people like us. They had all the struggles. They had all the difficulties that we face. We know that. We're human beings. They had issues at home and at work and school, probably every place else, with similar temptations and the temptation to compromise to the wealth in the city around them, to the lifestyle and the cultural cauldron of beliefs that surround them, that surround us. Same temptation. And it's a challenge to how are we going to faithfully serve God in the midst of all of that, according to His will, in the same kind of messed up world they had, the same kind of messed up world that we live in. And so we're saints, like they were saints. Not perfect, but set apart by God. People called by God who is gracious to us. God who has called us to faithfully serve Him. Distinctly set apart by God, by God's will, His grace, for His purposes. So who's Paul writing to? Us, right? He's writing to the Ephesian Christians, and he's writing to people that are serving God here in this day, intentionally, by whose will? God. Right? So third, notice why is Paul writing this? Paul writes and says, grace to you and peace from God. And grace is a word that wraps up all of what God offers us in Jesus Christ. What is undeserved, it's unexpected, but it's freely given to us. Peace is freedom from worry and fear and anxiety. It's not the absence of the crud of this world, but it's what comes to us when we trust Christ, when we trust God in the midst of all that crud. So Paul is writing to help us to grab onto the reality of God's grace and peace in the midst of where we live our lives, or as Paul is even in a prison cell, or even here in Merced. Don't you love how deep these greetings go? This is not just like, howdy, warm greetings from Rome. And Paul in the church reading, grab this, Paul in the church reading reminds us that the sovereign God has, by His grace, called us to serve Him according to His will. And as we faithfully serve God, doggedly trust God, even in the midst of the shattered world that we're in, it is possible for us to experience God's grace and peace in our lives. So coming to verses 3-14, Paul's first section, where do you go with this? What does it mean for us to know God's grace and peace in our lives? Paul is writing about how the sovereign God of grace and peace, how He's touched our lives. And specifically, he mentions how God has blessed us. Right? How God has blessed us. And in verse 3, Paul introduces us to that blessing. He says what? Blessed be the God and Father. This is an introduction. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Notice two things. First, it's God Himself who's blessed us. Let's not just blow through that. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us. And in Greek, the verb has blessed has the idea of continuous action, which means that God is continually blessing us. Blessing happens. It happens. It's happening. It will happen. And God's blessing doesn't come to us because we deserve it or we've earned it.
And we can resist his blessing. We can even reject it. It's like he's just standing out there under the showers with an umbrella, and it's like, you know, I need that. But in trying to stay dry, but that doesn't change the fact that God is continually blessing us. God wills to bless us. He wills to bestow his favor on us. He gracious to us, so he can be benefactor of his goodness. So God is constantly blessing us. And second, notice that God's blessings are spiritual. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Remember Old Testament. Remember Elijah and his servant. They were at the city of Dothan. And one morning they wake up, and the city is surrounded by the Aramean army, chariots and horses and soldiers. Oh my. And the whole purpose of that Aramean army, the whole reason they're there is they got to get Elisha. They're there because he had kicked off the king. They're going to get Elisha. So Elisha's servant looks out on the huge army, and in fear, he turns to Elisha and he says, "We're too focused. We're toast. What are we going to do?" And Elisha tells him, he says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are out there around us, surrounding the city." And Elisha prays, says, "Lord, open his eyes. Help him to see this." And so God opens the servant's eyes, and he sees around, and he sees protecting him the horses and the chariots, the fire of God, God's army of angels. And so let's be careful here. Every day we experience the physical blessings that come from God, right? Most of us don't go hungry at night, right? Most of us have a bed to sleep on. We've got a roof over our heads. At least we're wearing something. Most of you got dressed this morning, right? Those are physical blessings, and those are part of the physical world that we live in. It's what we see, what we move in, and we experience, right? God is constantly blessing us with physical blessings, right? Yes? What Paul writes about are our spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and that's different. Heavenly, just grab this, heavenly isn't some way out in space kind of place like planets and stars and cosmic stuff. Heavenly, as he's describing it, is what is unseen. It's the invisible spiritual reality around us, those that surround the armies that we can see. It's the battle scene behind what we do see. And so the very real things that we can't touch right now, but in effect, they affect every day of our lives. Right? The most important things in life, would you agree with this? The most important things in our lives are not the things that we can see. You think about that? We don't see love, but well, we experience love when it's demonstrated, how it happens and affects our lives. And so God's spiritual blessings are the spiritual essentials of what we need to live life in the physical world. It's the core of who we are as spiritual beings in relationship to God, living here in the physical world. And so Paul writes that God himself, has chosen to bless us, those who are in Christ, with every spiritual blessing. How many is that? I don't know the number, but it's a lot, right? Not one, but God knows how many. And it's not like, and that it is happening, he is continuing to bless us. It's not like the program, it's kind of like that program that's installed on your operating system, and you don't know it's there, but you know you desperately need it, and then someday it just pops up and it does what it's supposed to do, and you come to rely on it, and you know it's there, even before we need to use it. And so God's continual flow of blessings on us is just it's everything that we need to do on, and it's there for us continually. So who gets blessed by God? Huh? By whose will? God is just basically just keep pouring it on. It's there. It's there. Which is huge for us to hang on to. I mean, God right now, even in the midst of whatever circumstance you're in, is continually pouring out on you everything you need to do life, no matter what that life is throwing up at you. That's huge, isn't it? So going on to verse 4, Paul is going to unpack God's incredible blessings. And there are a ton, right? Because every spiritual blessing, there's a ton of where we can go with this. But we're just going to focus on 6. All right, here we go. 6. So the first one comes, first lesson comes in verse 4, and that is that God has chosen us. Can we say that together? God has chosen us, right? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you and me. That's a mind shifter, isn't it? Before anything in this universe was a universe, God chose you to be his. To send Jesus to the cross for you. For you to have a relationship with him. Even if Paul writes that we should be holy and blameless before him. Holy. That's the idea of purity and being set apart for God's use. The idea of being restored to who God has created us to be. Made pure, able to serve God according to his purposes. Our sin messes us up. God restores us. Blameless in Greek has the idea of unblameless, like a lamb that was brought to the temple, sacrificed, that man had to be faultless and had to be blameless. Most of us are not. We're not so far as we can identify with that yet. The fact that in Christ, he tells us Christ's perfect purpose. So blameless is not sinless, but blameless does mean to be perfect. Own that to us, confess to us, agree with God yesterday, sinners, and in Christ we sin to give him a second minded. So the reality check in that, God, that you and I are not second-class citizens of God's creation. We are not accidental members of Jesus' church. We are not perpetual losers who somehow got lucky. We have the privilege of being chosen by the Father God of creation before creation was creation to be there, to be loved before being useful to live out God's very purpose in this system. The suggestion ties back to the idea of God choosing us. Before creation was creation, God and the Father, no one can make him change what he will to do, God determines to adopt him. So the Greek words here in verse 5 are not. Understanding of adoption was more than just a legality taking the child into a home. To the people Paul is writing to, adoption means that you are made to be a son without any distinction from those who are natural born sons. So hold on to that. God has determined that you and I should be his children. Adoption. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary, tells her she's going to be the mother of Jesus, and Mary asks how. How's that going to happen? I'm a virgin. And Gabriel explains, right? The Holy Spirit, what? He's going to come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called Son of God. There's the thing. Jesus is the natural born Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Jesus told Nicodemus, stand to the kingdom of God, you have to be what? Born again. This confused Nicodemus. Confused a lot of people. Nicodemus says, well, how can someone who's already been born re-enter their mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus' answer was what? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit, right? So we're born once physically, born into the flesh and sin and slavery and the fear, and then when we come to salvation, in Jesus, the same Holy Spirit present at the conception of Jesus, natural born Son of God, enters into us, giving us a new birth, a spiritual birth, adopted as a child of God. Notice this. Now, physically, it's impossible to be born into a human family as an adopted child. It doesn't work that way. Think about it, you know? But spiritually, God makes it possible for us to be born by the Spirit into God's family, adopted, yes, but not in a legal sense, adopted in a spiritual sense, which is completely where we're going to be born. So hang on to that. Because God, our Heavenly Father, loves us, is gracious to us, even though we don't deserve it, we're even looking for it, God determined that you and I should be His child. Isn't that incredible? Third blessing. God has redeemed us. Can we say that together? God has redeemed us. First seven, in Him, Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. The image of being redeemed is what? It's of a Roman slave market, right? Humans, like cattle, are being offered for sale to be used or abused to fulfill the purposes of whoever's willing to pay the price. Redeemed has the idea of being set free from that. Liberated. So us, in our natural condition, we're bound by sin, we're living lives far from what God has created for us, we're dragged here and there by the wind of Satan, living in emptiness and fear and guilt and pursuing what never satisfies. We're purchased out of that slavery of our sin through the work of Christ on the cross. Trespasses literally means to blunder. Anyone ever blunder? You know, it's all those things that we've been doing, stumbling around with, trying to free ourselves, that they actually lead us farther away from God. But we're working hard at it. Our trespasses are forgiven. They're pardoned. They're no longer held against us. And so God, because He is rich in grace, lavishes, meaning God is over the top with His grace, God graciously sets aside our blunders. And Jesus comes into that slave market with His death on the cross, paying the price for our life, purchasing us, redeeming us, liberating us, freeing us to live in God's great purposes for us. Have you ever seen yourself that way? It's easy to see ourselves as blunderers, right? And the blunderer of life, right? That's just, you know, but we're not blunderers like that. God liberates us out. Not to see ourselves as blunders and failures, but see ourselves as someone who's set free. Liberated by God, it serves a great purpose of stress. Blessing number four. God has made known to us. Can we say that together? God has made known to us. Going on in verse 8. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. So in Scripture, a mystery is something that only God knows and only God understands. For us, it's a mystery. For God, it's not. And so we can take all the theology classes, earn umpteen degrees, philosophize and analyze them, and look crosswise, and yet we'll never figure out what God knows unless God reveals to us what it is that He knows. And so Paul writes that God has willed, God has chosen to make known to us, His people, God has made known to us His wisdom, His perspective on life, His insight, how God's wisdom applies to the circumstances of our lives, how life works and where God is going in life, all of which is a mystery to those who don't know God. Shakespeare wrote what? Life is controlled by the media, like full of sound and fury signifying. Because the world that we live in is just the spirit that is coming out of control. It's coming apart at the seams and it's hopelessly broken. And maybe even our lives feel like feel like that sometimes. Probably not. But as a believer, we know that God is putting things together in Christ. He's made that known to us. History is His story, right? Jesus' story. God's at work through history. And He's bringing together all the things in heaven, the things that are unseen, the things on earth, what is seen, bringing all that together with Jesus. And we may not know all the details, but we do know there's a purpose behind what's happening. And put another way, if you've got Christ, you've got life. So hang on to that. You know, whatever is going on in Washington, whatever's going on in the Middle East, there's some violence in China that seems like it's going out of control. Whatever evil is being unleashed in our community, or whatever, we know. But if God has revealed to us, He's made known to us this mystery, that God is sovereign all of that. And we don't need to fear danger. God's working all together with us. Okay. Blessing number 5. God inherits us. You say that together? God inherits us. And first of all, in Him, we are kingdom inheritance. Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. An inheritance. The Greek verb has the idea of what God has already given to us to possess. What's coming is ours. It's an unalterable, no one can probate it away from us, now and forever done deal. So let's be clear. Our inheritance, heaven and being in the presence of God forever, that inheritance, heaven, isn't about sitting on clouds and playing harps and waiting for bells to ring so that angels can get their wings, right? What God has inherited us with is way more astounding than that. John, in Revelation, familiar passage, says that when we get to heaven, Revelation 21, verse 1 and following, when we get to heaven, there's no more pain, there's no sorrow, there's no crying, there's no death, whatever was empty and unfulfilled and lacking within us now, God's going to take care of the deep stuff that's within us. So let's be clear, heaven is even more than just freedom from aches and pains and death. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians, as amazing as that is, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes that one day the perishable will put on the imperishable, mortality will put on immortality, we, God's adopted children, will live forever in the presence of God, our Father. For our inheritance, it is about being set free to live life as God created life to be lived, to live out God's great purposes for us as His children, to live forever and to go deeper and deeper into our relationship with God and who God is, knowing God forever and ever and ever. Hang on to that. God has promised you and I a future that is incomparable with anything that we see today. It is unimaginable what He has for us in eternity with Him. And with Jesus, we are heirs of the riches of the kingdom of God, which is all about God and what God has for us. Huge. Blessing number 6. God seals. Can we say that together? God seals us. Verse 13. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Think about parchment, right? With a wax seal, rolled up wax seal on it, right? Stamped with the king's signet ring. When we come to salvation in Jesus, hearing the gospel and responding to the gospel, rejecting and turning from our sin, and by faith trusting in Jesus as our Savior, God the Holy Spirit places a seal on us. Two realities of what that means. First, ownership. That seal means that we are owned by God. We belong to Him. We have His mark on our lives. the seal, mess with the document, and you have to answer to the owner, God. God is going to preserve us, and we will make it to heaven. Hang on to that. In Christ, you belong to God. Preservation. The first, ownership. Second, preservation. The sealed document gets to its destination without anybody messing with the contents. In Christ, you belong to God. Trust God, and we'll get you to heaven. Guaranteed. Processing all that. Briefly. First, in these first 14 verses, Paul mentions Jesus Christ at least 15 times. Start counting them up. 15, maybe 16 times, depending on how you take one of the pronouns. And that's not an accident. All these blessings, we don't deserve any of them. Who we are in Christ is because of what God, by His grace, has done for us through Christ, His work on the cross. There is no way to experience the spiritual blessings of God apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul's introduction to grace rests on our coming to Jesus. Jesus, our Savior. The bottom line of that is this. If you don't know Jesus, you need to. If you haven't come to Jesus, in repentance for your sin and trusting Him as your Savior and Lord, none of these blessings apply to you. But if you have, they do. Second, remember this guy? Alfred and Newman, right? What? New worry? Right? If God has blessed us so incredibly, why are we losing sleep over the stuff of life? These are incredible blessings, yes? These are sick. It's every spiritual blood. These are sick. Okay? So the Father God, by His grace, has blessed us, continues to bless us, will bless us with everything that we need to do in life. Not just the physical stuff, but the deep stuff that we need deep down to reassure us, to give us confidence, to strengthen us, to heal us, to preserve us. Whatever we need, God has given to us, and He will supply to us now and forever. And that is an astounding game changer. So we need to hang on to the blessings and stop the suffering. Two times Paul writes that all of this is to the praise of His glory. To God alone be the glory. And so like Paul, like the Ephesians, we are here because God, by His grace, wills us to be here. All these blessings. All that we have is because of Him. All of our confidence is because of Him. What we hope for is because of Him. God's outpouring of His undeserved favor, God's grace, it's all about God. Which is a great opportunity. It's a great opportunity that God gives to us. In every situation, every circumstance, with all that He's blessed us with, to live for His glory. God alone be the glory. So what He's done, He's doing, will be in us and through us. Let me do this thing for you. Father, we come as You've led us into Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we've seen, God, that letter is intended by You through Paul to go beyond the city of Ephesus. And it is to speak to us of who we are in Christ, that You have so graciously done for us. Father, thank You for this glimpse of Your grace in action.
for what you have left us with. This is only the first 14 verses. God, I want to thank you for what you have done. Father, I pray that you would forgive me, and maybe this would be echoed by my brothers and sisters here. For when we are so anxious and stressing over the things of life, when you have blessed us so incredibly, so graciously. Father, forgive us when we live for our glory and not yours. For all of who we are, all of what you have blessed us with, is according to your purpose, which is for your glory. Father, thank you for that opportunity. I know that as shortly as soon as we conclude with the benediction and we move out into the world that is out there waiting for us, that most of us are going to get nailed with something that is going to be a work of the adversary to get us off center of resting in all that you have done for us in Christ, and get us into thinking that maybe we should be living for ourselves. We may not say that, but the bottom line is that we'll be living for us in our own wisdom and working and not for your glory. God, Father, help us not to go there, but to cycle back to what Paul is opening up to us, that we would live trusting you as those that have come to salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, that have these blessings available to us that are what you are pouring out on us. Father, may we live focused on you and what you are doing, and live, Father, choosing to live for your glory with all of it. Thank you, Father, for that opportunity. We pray in the name of Jesus.